The catechism reading you'll find on page 7, we'll read it as it's printed there. The first commandment. What does this mean? I fear you think that the only ones who should be concerned about the Ten Commandments are the ones who don't want them in courthouses or schools. No, it is us. April 30th, 1999, the comic strip Non Sequitur depicted Moses with two tablets with the words, "Don't do bad things," inscribed on them. Moses is looking into heaven saying, "It might leave a little too much room for rationalization. Maybe you should try breaking it down to a few specifics." 5 years later, 2004, Google came out with the unofficial slogan of "Don't be evil." What once was laughed at as an obvious joke is now considered some sort of Zen profundity. We need the Ten Commandments in general because we're satisfied with CARC. CARC's an acronym for Common American Religious Creed, which is, it really doesn't matter what or whom you believe in. After all, we all believe in the same God. As long as you are sincere in your belief and try to do your best, everything will turn out okay in the end. In particular, we need the first commandment because we're satisfied with the confession of the Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God, or the one on our coins, "In God we trust." The first commandment shows us that our chief sin is not that we don't fear, love, and trust in the triune God above all things. No, we don't fear, love, and trust in God as everyone in the whole world does know Him. Our chief sin is not that we can't get our heads around the depths of God being three divine persons and one divine being or essence. No, our chief sin is that we don't worship the God the half-naked savage on a Polynesian island knows. Romans 1 states that all people everywhere have no excuse for not knowing and worshiping God correctly. Why? Because God has, since the beginning of the world, made Himself known according to His eternal power and His divine nature. Our chief sin is not that we forget the doxology. Our chief sin is not that we speak only of God, not of Jesus. Our chief sin is not that we forget that God the Father begets, God the Son is begotten, and God the Spirit proceeds. Our chief sin is that we don't even fear, love, and trust in God as someone can and should who has never heard a Bible story, never seen a cross, never celebrated Christmas. When we fret and worry about how we're going to handle this sickness, this situation, this pain, that future, we're saying that God is not big enough to handle it. We're saying the God who reveals in nature that He is the God of eternal power can't be trusted to handle our temporal problems. When we think we've gone back to God too many times, that we've asked too much, too often, we're blasphemously saying God does not have eternal power. Well, at least I'm not bowing down in front of an idol or praying to a block of wood. True, you're doing something worse. You're making God in your own image. You're denying God's divine nature. You're not afraid to think of God being no better, bigger, or loving than you are. He can only do as much, endure as much, solve as much, love as much as you can. You actually believe you have a right to fear, love, and trust in Him only as much as you think you should. Our chief sin is not that we make idols of money, success, family, and happiness. Our chief sin is that we don't trust that God is merciful, gracious, and loving enough to help us with our needs and problems. We don't trust that God is near to the brokenhearted, as He says He is. We don't believe that God hears and answers our prayers, as He says He does. We don't get any comfort or consolation from the fact that God says He gathers our tears in a bottle and records why each one falls, because we don't believe He's that compassionate. How angry, how enraged, how mad you would be if I treated you contrary to how you revealed yourself to me. You've never been anything but nice to me, but I treat you like a jerk. You've never been anything but honest around me, but I treat you like you'd steal from me the first chance you got. You've never been anything but helpful to me, but I treat you like you haven't lifted a finger for me. How could you not be so angry you'd hurt me if you could? And yet, when we treat the one who opens his hands and satisfies the desires of every living thing, when we treat him as if his hands are closed to us, we think, well, that shouldn't bother him. And when we treat the one who numbers all the hairs on our heads as if he does not count our problems, we don't think that should make him angry. And when we treat the one who cares for animals, disgusting crows and growling lions, as if he cares nothing for us, we think nothing of it. It's not that big of a sin. I didn't murder, fornicate, or steal. No, I did something far worse. I made an idol. I made God contrary even to how He reveals Himself in nature. I made a God who isn't powerful enough or loving enough to help me. I made a God who is not worth fearing, loving, or trusting at all. The solution to this is not that I start doing what I'm not doing. Although if you listen to TV or internet preachers, that's exactly their solution to the condemnation of the law. Okay, you messed up. Do better. But then we're back to the comic and the comedic Google. Don't do bad things. Don't be evil. The solution isn't you and doing better. The solution is Christmas. God the Son gave up the privileges of divine nature to take on human nature and its obligations. Do you get upset when someone does not accord you the privileges of your age, position, status, or stature? I think even laid-back people who, whatever this and that's cool that, even these people have a point when they think someone dismissed them and they don't bear it well. I know I don't. But Jesus did. Likewise, I really get upset when someone holds me responsible when I know I'm not. That doctor isn't obligating me for what my insurance is to pay. That charge on my credit card doesn't belong to me. Yet Jesus took my obligations, all of them, willingly. Flesh this all out, and I mean that quite literally. Jesus, God in the flesh, is to be worshipped, fallen down before. All creatures are to serve Him as the Creator. Yet you know your Bible stories. Water didn't well up from the ground to slack His thirst. Manna didn't fall from heaven to feed Him. Men didn't give Him the respect, let alone the worship due Him. No, they spit, struck, ridiculed, whipped, and finally killed Him. But even this is not the worst of it. This is what men and creation in their fallenness did. What His own Father did is unbelievable. After having taken on the obligations that were not His, and after fulfilling them completely, after no one on earth or heaven could convict Him of one sin, His own Father held Jesus responsible for all my bills, all my debts, all my transgressions, all my trespasses, all my sins. And pay them He did. By the sweat of His brow, by the blood of His veins, by the tears of His cheeks. He paid and paid and paid till the Father was satisfied that there wasn't one sin left in all of the world that it hadn't been paid for in full. You don't fear, love, or trust in God above all things but Jesus did in your place. And God treats you as if you do. How much love, how much care, how much compassion comes pouring forth from me when one of my kids fears, loves, and trusts in me? No mission too difficult, no sacrifice too great at that point. I'm going to help that child. I'm going to provide for that child. I'm going to love that child. In Christ, as you are by baptism, in Christ, as you are declared so by absolution, as in Christ, as you are made so in Holy Communion, God sees you as the perfect son or daughter who fears, loves, and trusts in Him above all things. You think we're ready to turn the corner now? What happens after you've been given a Christmas gift? It's time to use that gift. Our Christmas gift isn't just the Christ of Christmas, it's the Ten Commandments. Isn't that what we've been singing since 1999? That man a godly life might live, God did these Ten Commandments give. The first commandment would have us look for compassion, comfort, help, love, and providing in no one or thing but the true God. It rescues us from running hither and thither, asking every imaginable thing in a child's story fashion, "Are you my God?" No created thing can have eternal power. No human can be divine except the one who is both God and man, the one joined as such in the virgin's womb. When I'm tempted to believe I'm at the mercy of the state, medicine, money, or politics, all of whose mercies don't endure for long, let alone forever, when I'm tempted to do that, I find the first commandment calling me to the reality that there is no power or might beyond the true God. Oh yes, the first commandment most certainly does reveal my chief sin. But once rescued from my sins by the Christ of Christmas, the first commandment reveals the godly life I now get to live. Luther said, "Whatever it is that makes a man do something, that motive is his God." Oh, the terror, the burden, the pain of having guilt, fear, death, lust, worry, pride, or shame as my God. What horrible taskmasters are they? I've served them before, and there is no end to their cruelty. So when my Lord and Savior commands me, saying, "I forbid you from fearing, loving, or trusting that guilt, that fear, that lust, that worry, that shame above me," how quickly the beast is put back in its cage and I'm free once more. Yes, the first commandment shows my chief sin. Yes, as we confess in our confession, the law works wrath. But then Christmas comes, and the gift of salvation allows me to hear the commandments as a redeemed child of God rather than as a condemned sinner. Let me ask you, do you find the rules of grammar, how nouns, verbs, prepositions, and such are to be used, a burden in your conversation? Far from it. Don't they help your understanding? Don't they enhance your communicating? Well, the Ten Commandments are no more a burden to the man of faith living a godly life than the commandments of grammar are to a life of communication. May the salvation that is ours this Christmas lead us to see the absurdity and uncertainty of regarding the commandments as general suggestions, and to know the comfort of fearing, loving, and trusting the true God. Amen.